tonight, glad to have visitors, glad to have everyone present tonight. And we have just a couple things to mention before we get into our lesson. Next Sunday night, the 22nd, we will have a special guest speaker. We're going to have Brother Andy Irwin. Andy has spoken here many times in the past. He is part of a new work that's called McGarvey College of the Bible. This is named in honor of J.W. McGarvey, who was a very fine, very well-known gospel preacher. And I'm not sure of all the details about it, but he'll explain it next week, I'm sure. But he wanted just to come and just talk to people about this new work that he is involved in and give an update on the other works he has. I think he's teaching in four different schools of preaching. I think every night of the week he's got a different school that he's teaching at. One's in South Africa, one's in, I think, Kenya, and one's in the Philippines anyway. But he'll give us an update on that as well. That's next Sunday night. Then the Sunday after that, which is the 29th, and it will be the fifth Sunday of the month, and we had decided several years back that on months that had a five Sundays, we would have a dinner on that Sunday. So after the morning worship on the 29th, we will have a fellowship dinner, and then we had also decided in a business meeting that we would just have a 1 p.m. singing and no 5 p.m. service. So on that Sunday, the 29th, we will have the regular morning service, dinner right after service, and then 1 o'clock we'll have our singing and no 5 p.m. service. And then on the 6th of October, which is the next week, we will have a guest speaker in the morning, Brother Tom Ekpop. And he has been here once before. He did not preach at that time, he just visited with us. But he is the president of the Nigerian Christian School, where Brother Randy Baker is working. And Brother Baker does a lot to raise money and awareness and people to know about this fine school. It is a school of preaching over there. And Brother Ekpop will be preaching on that morning. Now, because it is the first Sunday of the month, we will have a singing at 5 o'clock. So we will have singing two Sundays in a row. We have done that in the past. That's not new. It's something we have done at other times, just by the nature of things, the fifth Sunday and the first Sunday of the month. So we have several things coming up, and we're just glad that we're going to be having these men come and to bring lessons from God's Word, and we just are going to learn more about the work of the Lord that's going on all over the world. Every once in a while, somebody says, I didn't know we have Churches of Christ in Nigeria or wherever it might be. And we have them in almost every country. There's about, I think, 20, 25 countries where we have not gotten into. There's a couple of countries in Africa that were controlled by the Muslims, a couple of other countries that are controlled by Muslims where we have difficulties. But we have them in many, many countries. And many brethren, due to being in the armed services, start congregations when they are stationed in a particular country. Sometimes people have gone to countries because of business. I knew a young lady who was raised in Saudi Arabia. Her father worked for one of the oil companies. He went over there. He was there for a number of years, but she was virtually raised in Saudi Arabia. And they had a congregation of the Lord's Church, which is very unusual. And they said they couldn't do any real evangelism. You couldn't go out and talk to people too much, but they did talk to a few people, had a few visitors over the years. But they did what they could. They had about 12 or 15 people that met every Sunday. All of them worked for oil companies over there, and all of them faithful members of the church, and this worked out very well. Anyway, but it's good to know what goes on around the world and to be aware of that and be praying for these various works, whether it be in Nigeria, the Philippines, Russia, wherever, that the Lord's work will go on and will grow, and that every possible way things will just improve. Brother Mark Posey has said that the Lord's church has grown very well in Ukraine in spite of the war, in spite of the fact that they have threats of bombs and all kinds of horrible things happening there. He said the Lord's church is having a number of baptisms. They have not started any new congregations, but the congregations that are there are meeting. They are under difficult conditions, but it's, again, good to know what is going on with the Lord's people around the world. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are thankful that the gospel can go into all the world. We're thankful you gave us that mission to go into all the world. And we're grateful for missionaries like Brother Mark Posey and Andy Irwin and Randy Baker and all those who go to these foreign countries. We're just thankful for their works. Pray for their safety. Pray for the growth of the works wherever they might be. And Father, we are thankful that you love us so much that you gave us your son to die for us. That he went to that cross and paid the price of cruel, horrible death of crucifixion so that we can be saved from our sins. We're grateful for that. Bless us tonight in our study. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. And amen. Tonight I want to turn to a particular passage for our scripture reading. It is the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. We're going to begin at verse number 14. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer. I know many of you have heard the phrase about the Lord's Prayer, and you hear people quote from Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father which art in heaven." That was not the Lord's Prayer. That was Jesus teaching the disciples about prayer. But this, here in John chapter 17, is Jesus actually praying. It is our Lord's Prayer. We're going to start in the middle of it at verse number 14. Jesus prayed this. He said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." As we mentioned, this is the Lord's Prayer. There are a number of things that he has prayed for. In this prayer, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for you and me. Because we are the ones that believe on Christ through their word, the word of the apostles. We certainly are part of the Lord's Prayer in this particular way. We want to examine, though, the ideas that he has there about the conflict that Christians have with the world. Now, when you say the world, obviously the word world has different definitions. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Obviously, he means the entire planet, a whole place, everywhere in the world where there are people, that we have a mission to go preach the gospel. Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Well, he's not talking about the physical planet. He's talking about the people in the world. God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for the people, not for the physical planet. But then there is this third way in which the word world is used. Many times it's used this way in the scriptures, probably more often, where Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to the world." John talked about that over in 1 John chapter 2, that if any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. It's clear that we need to be aware that this world, the worldly thinking, the sinful thinking, is something that the Christians have to deal with. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." And of course, he's talking about the devil, the God of this world. So in this prayer, we're going to see things that Jesus says about the world. And first of all, we want to look at some of the solutions that people have offered about the conflict with the world. And then we're going to see what the Lord himself says in this passage. What are the human solutions that people have had and brought up about how to deal with the world? Well, one thing people said, people suggested over the years is that you just have isolation. That is, that if you just withdraw yourself, you lock yourself away into a particular building, a particular place, you'll be away from the world. There's certain religions that will have segregation of the sexes. The men go to one place, it's called a monastery, and the women go to another place, called a convent, and they just deal with the world in this particular way. Part of this is that you take a vow of poverty. They say that obviously if you take a vow of poverty, that will cure the problem of greed. Then they also often require people to take a vow of silence. And you are silent, that's supposed to cure the idea of gossip and lying, that you won't have those problems to deal with. All these things will be because of the fact that you have isolated yourself from the world. Well, there's one major problem with that. Number one, Jesus never said that. Number two, Jesus commissions us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How can we be the light in a world of darkness if we're locked away? It just doesn't follow with the New Testament. So this idea of isolation really does not solve the problems of the world. Now, another problem people have suggested is this problem of mutilation. And if you saw the movie The Da Vinci Code, if you read the book, you recall that there's a character in there who every time he feels like he has sinned, he takes a whip of some kind and whips his back and he whips it all throughout that story. And that just goes along with what some people said, that if you are having conflicts with the world, you just need to punish yourself. You just need to physically harm yourself as punishment, and then the more you harm yourself, the more you do, the more you bleed, you're going to be less involved with the world. Now, actually, this is a perversion of what Jesus said on two occasions. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee, for one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body be cast into hell." Well, Jesus is not talking about that literally. Very, very few people have interpreted that literally. They're talking about it in a figurative sense. If you have things that are causing like lust or whatever, get rid of those things, not that you pluck out your eye. But this is one way, again, that people try to deal with the world, is that you just have enough mutilation, you just have enough bleeding, and it's going to cause you to deal with the world. Well, it doesn't. Doesn't at all. Then another way that people have said is what they call depriving oneself of things of the world. And quite often they will quote a passage over in the book of Colossians. It says in Colossians 2:21, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." And they say, "See, you're just not to be involved in anything in the world. You just give up this, give up that, give up this, all these things, and you'll be able to deal with the world." Well, that's a misuse of that passage. Paul is quoting those people who believe that. He's not commanding that to Christians. He's saying this is what these people will say. Because two verses later, he says, "Which things have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body." He said, "Nor in any honor," he said, "to the satisfying of the flesh." So the fact of the matter is that people have done this. They've made these rules to say, "You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, and therefore that's going to deal with the world." Well, you can make all the rules you want, and you're still going to have problems with the world. And even if neglecting certain things, you just realize the fact that there's still going to be temptations just by the fact that you are in the world. That all the rules that people make up, and maybe some of the rules are even good rules, but the fact is the rules do not deal with the world. Now, probably the most common way that people have to deal with the world is what we would call accommodation. That really is compromise. That people say the world says this and this and this, and we really don't want to give in, but let's give in just so far. Yet James says in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Accepting the world. And then trying to justify it after that. Knowing that what the world offers, what the world says, is wrong. Let's just take the area of lying, for instance. Someone might say, "Well, yes, lying is wrong, but this is not about an important matter. You shouldn't lie about important things. This is just about a small matter. This really is a matter." Well, lying is lying. I don't care if you're talking about your weight, or if you're talking about your income, or if you're talking about anything else. When you lie, you lie. And the whole thing is that shows that you are not a person of truth, you're not a person of integrity. What this really does, it shows the seriousness of the problem. And the idea to compromise is just the beginning of the problem. Now, I want to use an illustration I used once before. And I use this illustration, and then several people come up to me and say, David, what in the world are you talking about? What is this thing about the camel? And it's called the nose of the camel. Some of you remember that. The story goes like this, that this Arab is out in the desert, and it's a cold night, and all of a sudden the camel sticks his nose into the tent and says to the Arab, you know, it's so cold out here, could I just put my nose inside the tent? The Arab thinks for a minute, says, yeah, that'd be all right. Then a few minutes later, the camel, after he's got his head in the tent, he says, you know, it's still real cold out here, could I just put my front feet inside the tent? Could I just put them inside the tent also? The Arab thinks for a minute, says, yeah, that'd be all right. So the camel then says, you know, it's still so cold out here, could I maybe just put my hump inside that part so that won't be cold? So the Arab says, well, yeah, I guess that's okay too. So then the camel then says to the Arab, well, you know, it's just still so cold, can't I put my back legs in the tent? The Arab thinks a minute and says, he's kind of proud of it, but I guess it's all right. And then the camel says, can't I just bring my tail inside the tent? It's still outside and it's cold. Can't I bring my tail in the tent? And the Arab says, look, it's so crowded in here. He says, this is just getting me too much. And the camel says, if you don't like it, you can leave. Well, that's called the nose of the camel. And I often just say that phrase, the nose of the camel. And that's what the world does with compromise. It's the nose of the camel. It's the beginning of going down the slippery slope of sin. The fact of the matter is, with Christians, there can never be compromise with sin. I realize sometimes we have to be careful how we answer things, how we say it, how we refer to things. I'm fully aware of that. But we cannot compromise with sin. And that's what the world wants us to do. Now, what does the Lord say here in John 17? What is he really saying? Look at verse 14 again. It says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you're going to deal with the world, first thing you've got to realize the fact and accept that there is always going to be tension. There's always going to be a clash of God's people and the world. It's inevitable. And we need to be aware of this. It says, John says over in 1 John chapter 3, says, marvel not that the world hates you. Don't be surprised at it. As Christians often say, I can't understand it. Why they're so against me, or why they're so against what I say, or why they're so against liberality, and things like that. It's because they're in the world. And the world is in darkness, and darkness can't stand light. And Christians are light. And the world hates the dark. It hates the light. The darkness hates the light. But there's inevitably going to be a clash. It's going to happen. And when you think, well, that shouldn't happen, you are reading the wrong book. Read God's book. God says it's going to happen. In fact, Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it may not be the exact persecution like you find in the New Testament. Somebody may not be whipping you. They may not be stoning you. They may not be killing you. It may be verbal persecution. It may be social persecution. It may be other kinds. But there is going to be a persecution because the world can't stand Christians. And to anticipate that is to really prepare for it. You are preparing when you understand the fact it's going to happen. And I've got to be ready for it. Secondly, you need to be aware of the fact that ridicule sometimes is just a part of the Christian life. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, for the time past, for our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, anglings, abominable idolaters, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right. The whole point is we used to live this way. We used to get drunk. We used to go to the drinking parties. We used to commit fornication. We used to commit lasciviousness and lust and all those things. Yes, we used to do that. But we don't do it anymore. They think it's strange. And again, it is strange. Because we've got one standard and the world has another standard. And the standard of the world says you just do whatever you want. If you like it, if you enjoy it, it's getting drunk, it's using drugs, whatever it might be, you just go ahead and do it. But the standard of Christ is something else. And we need to be aware of the fact that there are going to be times when the world's just going to say, you're strange. You're different. And yes, we have to say yes, because I'm following Christ. And somebody might say, well, I'm a Christian too. Well, if you're a Christian, why aren't you following Christ? Why aren't you standing up for what's right? Why are you compromising with the world? Don't let the world cause you to compromise. Now also, the second thing that we need to be very aware of is the fact that Christians must dare to be different. Jesus said here in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now there have been some people who have tried to take this idea of difference and just be very odd about it. There was a group of people who don't seem to do it as much anymore, but every once in a while you see people who are Pentecostal. And the women wear very, very long dresses, and they never have any makeup on, and they have very long hair. And Melba said she remembered going to town when she was a young girl, and always seeing these people who dressed differently. They had these very long dresses, and women always had long hair, and they never had any makeup on, never wore any jewelry, even a wedding ring or anything of this nature. And they had defined all those things as being of the world, and that they were to be different. Well, it's true. Christians are to be different. It is true. Men and women are to dress modestly. It is true that we must stand out from the world, but we stand out with our lives and not by the fashion of our hair. It's by our lives and not by how long a dress might be. Yes, the dress could be immodest. That's true. Women, as I said, are to dress modestly. But we need to be aware of the fact that God warns us. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. And again, people don't want to be different. I can understand that. People want to be accepted. I can understand that. That's a part of life. But you need to be aware of the fact that as a Christian, I must be different. And even if the world, if everybody in the world says this and does this, if it's not in harmony with the Word of God, I will not do it. Then thirdly, we must open our hearts to God's truth. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, for this sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through thy truth. Now the word sanctify really means to set apart. And that's what Christ says, you are set apart by God's word. And that's why we emphasize the study of God's word. That's why we emphasize Wednesday night. We emphasize Sunday morning. We emphasize daily Bible study. That everybody needs that spiritual strength. Because Satan is out to get you. Peter warns about that over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And you need all the strength that you can get. It is true that there are times when things may be difficult. I can understand if somebody is in the hospital, they've had surgery, and they can't read a Bible for several days. That's understandable, perfectly understandable. I can understand if somebody is sick, that they may not be able to even focus being able to read their Bible. That's understandable too. There's a lot of situations that come up where people just are not able to be able to read the Word of God. But we're talking about in the normal, average, everyday situation. You feed yourself every single day. I don't know anybody who doesn't have a meal, at least one meal, every single day. And if you feed your physical body, you should be feeding your spiritual soul as well. And so we encourage people to really dig into the Word, read the Word, start in the New Testament. If you need a place to start, that's the best place to start, is reading through the New Testament. There are so many Bible schedulings that you can find them online. You can get those very easily. People have published them. And so, but if you don't have one, just start with the New Testament. Then after you get through the New Testament, then go back to the Old Testament. I knew one preacher that had a way of reading, you read one of the Gospels, then you read the book of Acts, then you read another Gospel, then you read some of the letters, like Romans through 2 Corinthians, then you go back and read a Gospel, then you go back and read some more of the letters, then you read the Old Testament, then you go back and read the Gospel. You always try to focus on reading through the Gospels themselves to get the life of Jesus. That, again, is one way of doing it. And so we need to be people that are sure that we are going to do everything we can read in the Word of God. And then also, we need to make sure that we identify with Christians. Look what he says there in verses 20 and 21. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may all be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent. We need to be people that love the Lord's church. Yes, there are problems. Yes, things happen. Yes, there are times when difficulties have to be dealt with. Paul dealt with problems at Corinth. He dealt with problems in every single one of his letters. There's always some sort of problem, no matter where they were. There's problems. Paul dealt with them, but at the same time, Paul loved his brethren. Jesus said that we are to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, he said, you ought to lay down your lives for your brethren. That's how much we are to love one another. Now, there are times when people will say, well, I don't like this person, I don't like this, about this and that. Well, go talk to them. Go talk to them. You might find out a lot of things about that person that you've never found out before. You never learned this or never found out these particular things. One time we were going to a singing up in Connecticut, and there were six of us in the car. And we were just talking about different things, about our lives, things we've done, places we've been. There was a lady that was writing, her name was Mary Ann Gregory. She was from the state of Wyoming. I forgot how she wound up in Connecticut. Somehow she wound up there. And we were just discussing things, and I said, well, Mary Ann, you went to college? Yes, I went to the University of Wyoming. I said, that's interesting. What did you major in at the University of Wyoming? She said, Latin. Latin? And you're working for an insurance company in Hartford, Connecticut? I said, how does that help you? She said, not a bit, not at all. She said, but that's what I majored in college. I liked Latin, I loved Latin, I loved to read it, loved to study it. She read all the famous writers in Latin, she read all this stuff. She said, but not using it now. Well, that was just an interesting little tidbit about that lady. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, anybody here should go out and study Latin, you know, not at all, even though there are some benefits to it. But the fact is that when we spend time with one another, we get to know each other better. We get to love each other more. We get to understand the fact of our problems, our difficulties, our struggles, our pains, all the things that are in our lives. All that needs to be because we're sanctified through the truth and we love our brethren. I hope all of us will think about these things, about dealing with the world, that we are aware of the fact that there is going to be a clash. There is always going to be a tension with the world. You can fight it. You can overcome it. And you need to be aware of it by loving your brethren, loving the Lord, loving His Word, and by doing all those things you can to overcome the difficulties of the world. Now we're going to sing the invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to do so tonight. Somebody mentioned this morning about somebody saying that the preacher don't need to be offering invitations. Well, I don't know what that thinking is about, but I know that there are times when people have been very, very happy that somebody has offered an invitation. We offer an invitation because we want people to feel free to, as brothers and sisters, that if they need to be restored, the opportunity is here. If they need to have prayer for themselves or some family member, the opportunity is here. If they need to obey the gospel, if they have never confessed the name of Jesus and they know they need to be baptized for the remission of sin, this is the perfect opportunity. You can baptize at any hour of the day or night, any time of the week, doesn't matter, but on a Sunday, it's a particularly appropriate time when brethren gather together for worship. If somebody wants to obey the gospel, this is a perfect time to do so. So if you need to respond, if you want to respond, we encourage you to come. Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come on the stand.